Hey, wow, what a privilege to be here with you folks and to delve into Jude this morning. And, you know, when it was first mentioned I would preach, and elders were kind of kicking around, what are we going to preach about? And, you know, we're talking, and Bob threw out Jude, and I thought, I never really taught anything on Jude before. That might be an interesting thing. But, you know, did you ever open up a soda can after somebody shook it and everything just... It really just foams out and everything. Well, you know, this Jude, as I've looked in it, it's kind of been that way. I popped the top on Jude, and it just, all this stuff comes out of it. I said, well, how can we get out of here before noon, you know? But no, but I've sorted it out, and it's going to be good. So if you got a Bible, which I hope you do, I always carry a Bible with me. This is, you know what, this doesn't need the internet. It doesn't need electrical power. It goes anywhere, you know, and it stays with you. And you get to where you know where things are in it. I mean, even though I got markers and everything, but I kind of know, sometimes I can't remember a reference, but I remember where it was on a page, and I find things that way. So, I really encourage you. You know, the electronic thing is okay. I've got it up here. It's more of a prop than anything else, and it's a safety blanket, but it's good to have a Bible you can trust and be in it and take it with you everywhere. And I heard Charles Stanley say that once. He said, this is why I always have a Bible up here and not a tablet. And so, you know, get in the Word. So Jude, we're going to be in Jude today. And the faith entrusted to us. And, you know, think of our faith as precious cargo. You know, the Iditarod, you've heard of that sled dog race up in Alaska where it's way too cold to live. They had this sled dog race where they go hundreds of miles through the wilderness and to Nome, Alaska, or someplace like that. And the basis of that, or the inspiration for this race, was an actual event in history. It was like in the late 1800s, they had a diphtheria outbreak in Nome, which Nome is way as far as you can go in Alaska. It's right up there on the Arctic Ocean. Why anybody would want to live there, I don't know, because I like warm. My arthritis don't like cold. But they had this diphtheria outbreak, and they had no medicine. They needed medicine to take care of this, I mean real medicine. And they had that down south, like in Fairbanks or someplace. And the only way to get it there was through these sled dogs, you know, these sleds that they pulled with the dogs. They used those for cargo. So they took that medicine and put it in, you know, I'm sure a secure box like that one, and gave it to these sled dog guys and said, you got to get this to Nome. And it has to get there in one piece. It has to be pure when it gets there. You know, you can't let it get froze or anything. This is precious cargo. Lives will be saved by it. Guard it. So that's what they did. And they got it there. People took the medicine. They lived. They were saved. And that's kind of what Jude's all about. You know, it's about we've got a precious cargo, a precious medicine, and it's in a strong box, and it's in our hearts. And we have to deliver this to a world that's dying without Christ, that's spiritually dead. And that's what this Jude book is all about. And it's a fascinating book. I've really come to really love it. It starts out that Jude had a subject in mind he was going to write on, and then something of greater importance came to him. The Spirit guided him on another track, and something more important than anything else that they were facing at the time. So let's start. Let's look at Jude. Let's get into the first verses here, and we'll talk about... See here? It's messing me up. I got to ignore that thing. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So who's Jude? You know, there's a couple schools of thought on this, main ones. There's other ones. But one school of thought says that he was one of the disciples. You know, one called Thaddeus that comes up is called Jude sometimes. I don't like that theory. I don't I discounted it for a scripture we talked about Wednesday night. Kind of negates that one. The people that mainly hold to this have a theology that Mary never had any other kids but Jesus. Well, we know that's not true because in Mark chapter 3, it tells us there, there's a little passage there. It says, and Jesus is teaching and he's in a building and there's a big crowd there as usual. And they say to him, and it says here in verse 31 in chapter 3, and his mother and brothers came, standing outside. They sent to him and called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. Well, that kind of sounds like Mary had other kids, doesn't it? I don't think she adopted these. These are real born to her. So that theory of this, of why it can't be the Jew that I think it is blown out by that, I think. So the Jew that we're talking about is one of those brothers. We know of two brothers for sure. There's James and there's Jude, are spoken of as brothers of Jesus. So when Jude comes up there and says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, that James is the James we see in the book of Acts as the head of the Jerusalem church early on. And which we know is not the James of the one of the apostles, because he had gotten whacked by then. I mean, gotten martyred by then. Yeah, I should watch my turn. But anyway, so I don't want to get this too convoluted, but so Jude was a half-brother of Jesus who did not believe in him until the resurrection and then became a wholehearted believer in Christ, as we can tell by this. We don't know a whole lot about him other than he wrote this book. We know more about James, but tradition tells us that he was in Jerusalem. This was written right around, you know, 68 to 70 A.D. In those times. Now, we do know also something about the times in which he wrote this. What happened in 70 A.D.? Jerusalem got whacked. Yeah, I mean, it got leveled. The Romans did him in. And you know, an event like that, it doesn't just happen by itself. It's a culmination of other events. We know that there was a Jewish rebellion that started around 68 AD. There was a war of rebellion against Rome. And that was a culmination of, remember in the time of Jesus, we talk about guys called the Zealots, who were kind of like a guerrilla band, who were anti-Roman. Their activities became very intense into a Vietnam-style guerrilla warfare, which led into a full-blown battle. So there's a lot of violence going on from the historians say from like 37 AD up until 70 was a very a time of a lot of turmoil in Israel. There was rioting in Jerusalem. There was problems with the government in Rome. Were having trouble with their governors. They were, you know, kind of a revolving door getting guys that could do the job. One was even executed because he did it so bad. So Jude is sitting down to write this letter at a time where all this stuff was going around him, all this turmoil and war, and the handwriting was on the wall that it was going to go from bad to worse. And maybe God had shared with him that Jerusalem was going to be no more in a couple of years. So as he's sitting down to write, Jude, he says there, he says, of course, the standard opening there, you know, mercy, love, peace. Verse 3, he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write to you appealing that you may contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all time handed down to the saints. So he was going to write a letter, you know, kind of a, it sounds to me like a pep talk letter about the salvation, about this precious, you know, faith that we've been entrusted with. And God said, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit said, this is what I want you to say. There was a message that overpowered everything else that was going on, even whether it was the the strife, the politics, everything else, God says, here's a message you've got to share with the church. And I think it's a message for us now, because we live in pretty times of great turmoil, don't we? And this message is a warning about the dangers for the church that come from within, from false teaching. And that's the problem that needs to be addressed. So he goes into Judas, and he addresses all the aspects of false teachers and false things that are out there from history, and draws it down and pulls it together in the last and says, okay, here it is. You're warned. You know, this is out there. They're still with you. And this is what you do about it. So that's kind of an outline of what we're going to look at here in Jude. Okay, so with that in mind, let's start digging in here and see what Jude has to say to us. And by the way, what exactly is this precious message that we have? You know, I'm talking about the gospel and the precious message. What is the pure message, the pure treasure, the pure medicine that we have? But it's, you know, salvation in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's by grace you're saved, not of works, not of your own doing. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. That Jesus who is God, that Jesus who died on the cross, was buried and rose again for us, that's the precious faith that we have. That's that saving faith that we can have our sins forgiven. We don't have to do works. We don't have to rely on ourselves or a religion, but only faith in Christ. That's the precious medicine we have that the world needs so bad. So that's what's in our strong box here. And that's what we're obligated to get out, aren't we? So, but there's dangers. Even in the church today, we see problems. You turn on TV and watch some of those guys, and I'm like, whoa, where do you get that? You know. So we need to really be aware of what to look for. All right, so back to Jude. So look at verse 4 there. He says, so certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into indecent behavior and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to keep in mind that one common thing that all these false teachers have is they attack who the Lord Jesus is. Every false religion, every false teacher will attack in some way the character, the person, and the message of Jesus Christ. They'll deny. Some say he's an angel. Some say he's not God. All these, that's a common thread in all of them. Remember in 1 John 4, he says, test the spirits. Test them how? What's their view of Jesus Christ? You know, that's the easiest way to spot them. You don't have to know anything else about them, but whether they be Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhists, whatever, they demean the person of Jesus Christ somehow. They make him something else than what he is. So keep, you know, lesson number one, keep that in mind. So moving along, you know, it's interesting that this false teaching in the church and dangers of it was an early on thing. It's amazing how early on these teachers were active. Like this is Galatians chapter 1. You know, Paul wrote, he says, I'm so astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He also makes mention in this same chapter of a different Jesus, another Jesus. So that's a warning that there's people out there saying they have a gospel, saying they have a Jesus, but it's not the one of the Bible. So that's a serious warning. And because we have a mandate, you know, from Christ, remember the Great Commission, he said, go make disciples and teach them. So that, you know, there's going to be teaching as one of the ministries of the church. So false teaching is one of the great dangers. You know, teachers that don't teach it as it should be. So again, that's the red flag here. Be careful, he's saying. Going on in the passage here, he says, now I want to remind you, though you know everything once and for all, the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. You know, you think of the people coming out of Egypt, the Israelites, and all the things they saw God do. There's a bunch of them, it says, were never believers. Most never really fully believed, so they were destroyed. So he says, okay, don't really You know, keep that in mind. So there are going to be those who, I think we say in here, there are going to be those who have seen all the things you've seen but still don't get it. They don't believe it. He says, now we get into a very curious passage there. He says in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he kept in eternal restraints under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Very curious passage, but I think Peter kind of sheds some light on it in his epistles, because he says in 1 Peter, he talks about, spirits. But he says, talks in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, he's talking about judgment. He says there, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. So he makes reference there to these locked up spirits. These are demons locked up. And in 2 Peter, Peter goes on and talks about how they had left their first estate. And if we look at these, what they think this is, these were angels that are referred to back even more clearly in Genesis 6, it talks about how in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, he says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And it says that they had offspring with these. And this is one of the things that led to the flood. To make it short, it just shows that this is great evil, and God, he took these angels and these demons and said, enough, enough, you can't be running around, and he bound them in darkness until the end times. Now, we know there's a lot of demons in out there, but there were some that crossed a line that gave them premature judgment. And I think it's interesting when we think of some of the things that Jesus did when he was casting out demons. Some of these demons would say, you're not going to throw us in the pit, are you? Or, you know, don't throw us in the pit. So they knew some of their colleagues were locked up. But I think he's showing, I think for us, what we take out of this is Jude saying, you know, there's a lot of evil out there, and there is a line that they don't want to cross. You know, don't underestimate the power of evil out there. And don't underestimate that God isn't watching either. And because then he goes on, he goes about, you know, we see about Sodom and Gomorrah there, and he talks about, you know, the sexual perversion that was there and the strange flesh, all these things, and that God knows about, and there will be punishment. They won't get away with it. It won't go on forever. So, again, all this sounds familiar. There's some of this stuff is going on now around us. You know, the Sodom and Gomorrah thing, it's like, oh, my goodness, you know, watch the news. We see it. It's all around us. But he goes on. Now he gets into some specifics here. I think it's interesting. He gives us some very applicable things here when he says, yet in the same way, these people also dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, speaking abusively to angelic magistries. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him abusive judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, as he starts to give the characteristics of these false teachings, I think this is an interesting concept here when he talks about Michael. How he dealt with Satan. You know, I've heard people say, you'll hear it not uncommonly, people say, oh, I rebuked the Lord, Satan, and he went away from me. I rebuked this and that and the power of God. You know, all this talk of rebuking and casting off Satan and all this sort of thing, we have to be careful. This shows us this is dangerous ground. When we're dealing with demonic realities demon possession, which is out there. Take example from Michael. This is the most powerful angel, the archangel. He's the head guy. You know, I mean, you look into Revelation, he's the guy leading the armies of God. And he's powerful. I mean, he's right up there. And he doesn't go, I rebuke you. He says, the Lord rebuke you. You know, we can only fight Satan in the power of God. You know, we have no power to fight him. You know, it's God's power that defeats evil. It's God's power that defeats Satan. So I think this is a clue. Sometimes you'll hear people on TV and some of these false teachers saying that you can do these things. Well, this is telling us, no, you really can't. You know, rebuke him in the power of Jesus, the power of God. That's the power we have to fight spiritual battles. Because, you know, there is a reality of Satan out there. You know, demon possession is a real thing. I've seen it. You know, 20 years of EMS, I've seen it a few times in the ambulance. There were people that freaked me out, man. And it's there. It's a real thing. So we have to be on our guard. We have to be aware of that. We have to rely on God to help us to fight through this. So moving along, you know, he says also, my yellow highlights didn't come through. I just noticed that. Okay, never mind. This technology is really something. Anyway, so he goes on. Okay, he goes on again. These people disparage all things that they do not understand and all things they do not know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by the things that they are destroyed. Woe to them, because they've gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have given themselves up to the heir of Balaam and perishing in the rebellion of Korah. These are the ones who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. And he goes on, all these descriptions of what these false teachers are. They're like shepherds caring only for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, churning up their own shameful deeds like dirty foam. You know, it's like dirty snow, isn't it? Wandering stars whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved. So what's he talking about here? You know, he's reminding us these are examples from the Bible of error that we can take note of, like Balaam. Remember Balaam? He was the guy whose donkey talked to him, and he was hired by a king to put a curse on Egypt. He was a prophet of sorts, or said he was a prophet. But he was in it for the money. The scripture tells us that he was like a prophet for hire. You know, he would go and prophesize for whoever paid him the most. And he ended up dying because of it. So beware. There are those who are only in it for the money. And they're among us. And be careful. You know, if he has too fancy of a suit, that's a clue. But be careful. It's only for the money. There's false shepherds that don't care for the flock. They're in it for the position. You know, they don't know God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't care about you or me. You know, that's why we're so blessed here to have, you know, Pastor Dan and Teresa. They care about us. They love you guys, and they pray for you. And the other elders, and all of us elders, we care about you. You know, and that's true. That's a sign of true shepherds. You know, Cain, wrong worship, violence. You know, he gave a bad sacrifice. He had a bad heart issue. You know, so his worship was wrong. Korah, rebellion. Remember, that was a group in the Sinai that rose up against Moses and led a rebellion, and God judged him. But that spirit of rebelliousness, you know, people tend to push back on things. They don't want to follow God. You know, that's a sign of falsehood. Hidden reefs, not easy to see. You know, some falsehoods, some false believers or teachers are not easy to detect. They're out there, but they'll get you. You know, they're under the surface. And, you know, the reefs in the sea, the ships, are usually marked on charts. And charts are the maps that they use in the bridge. And if the navigator's got his nose in the charts like he should, he'll spot them and take the ship around them. But there are some, like there's one, remember the Edmund Fitzgerald? That ship that sunk, and there's a song about it and all that. In Lake Superior, in that along the course that ship took that night, there is a reef that sets below the water. The water is high enough that the ships can go over it normally, and it's not a big deal. But when there's a storm, the waves are going up and down. And they think now the leading theory, the latest book I read, when you know, when the waves are doing that and it's at that shallow point, the Fitzgerald came over and was, boom, bounced off that thing and it cracked the keel of the ship and it sank. That's why it broke in two on the bottom. But that tells us, you know, be careful. You know, be aware. There are hidden things out in among us that we need to be aware of. But partially, stay in the chart, stay in the word so you can recognize them. Again, shepherds caring not only for themselves, empty, clouds without water, false hope. You know, sometimes false teachers will promise way too much. You know, promise things that won't happen. Health and wealth gospel. Hey, you know. Give to my ministry, you're going to get a lot of money. God will bless you. You'll get that Cadillac. You won't be able to afford the gas for it, but you'll get that Cadillac. But so the way of Cain, I just want to, I saw this quote on this. This is from a guy named Ironside, H.A. Ironsides. He was a Moody president back in the 30s and 40s. His books are great, his commentaries. I love them. One of my favorites. But look what he says about the way of Cain. He says, "The Way of Cain is the most comprehensive title embracing every form of religious teaching, ceremony, or cult that ignores the need for the vicarious atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, vicarious, we don't use that all the time, so that means acting for or done for another. That's Jesus. That's our precious message that we have. You know, again, it's a common ground, this Way of Cain, that all these other religions, they add works to it. All these other teachers will try to say that, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you got to do this, 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 or you're probably not a real believer. Well, you know, yeah, we're supposed to live a certain way. We're supposed to have certain character about us, but, you know, it doesn't get us saved more. You know, once you're saved, and that's all there is to it, you know. So how do we spot the false? Now we're going to get into that section of the book. He said, first off, and this is Acts 17, we be Bereans. You know, look at this, these guys in Berea, when Paul and Silas, he said, when Paul, he said, they immediately sent Silas away, but by night to Berea, they went to Berea after being kicked out of this other town. He said, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Look at that. These guys, they listened to Paul and Silas, said, okay, let's check this out. And they went in their scrolls or whatever, you know, their Torah. Ah, this is true. This is true. So, check things out. You know, look, you know, don't believe everything. You know, make sure you know the Bible. Make sure you check things out. And that's how we know what's true and what's false. And we know that, you know, God has given us hope in all this stuff. There will be a judgment. God is very aware of what's going on. When Jesus comes back, it'll all be done. You know, and I think that's the next thing that Jude starts to tell us here. He talks about, this is a very interesting prophecy here. It says, it was also about these people that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord has come with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds. But look at that Enoch thing. You know, a lot of people kind of, you know, they beat their gums on this and wonder, what's this Enoch thing? Where's that come from? You know, but you know what? It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit put it here, so it came from Enoch. You know, God, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. So Enoch, way in the time of Adam and in the early days, he knew that there would be a Messiah who would come back like this in judgment sometime. You know, these guys knew more than we give them credit for. You know, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. You know, he's everywhere. You know, you just got to look for him. You know, the angel of the Lord, all these things. But this Enoch, he knew that, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. You know, I read that, and it makes me think of Revelation 19. It just echoes it, you know. I know that Enoch probably didn't have Revelation 17, but he sure knew what was going to happen there. I love this. You know, look at that. It says, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and one setting on it called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it which no one knows but himself. But he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which he is called is the Word of God. That's Jesus, right? And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Some say it's us. We come back as a church with him in judgment. I like that view. I mean, angels probably be there too, but, you know, we'll be on those white horses. We'll be part of that judging of the at the end times. But that's when all this stuff, all these false teachers will be knocked out of contention. This is Jesus coming back. So Jude is trying to give us encouragement by that. He says, don't worry. It's going to be okay. You know, Jesus is coming back. And let's see. So he's going to do judgment. Let me skip ahead here. So what are we to do today? Be faithful. He says, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken before you by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ that were saying to you, in the last times there'll be mockers. So he said, you know, Jesus said this will come. Verse 19, these are the ones that cause divisions, are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So these are people who are focused on the Word. You know, these are those that are devoid of the Spirit. It means not saved. But you, beloved, building yourselves up upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. You know, here's our call. This is what we're to do with all this. Keeping in mind all these false teachers, don't get paralyzed or freaked out by it, or like, you know, what does this got to do with me? He says, you know, build yourselves up. So grow in the faith. You know, let the Spirit, build you up. Go to Bible studies. That Habakkuk's going to be good. I read ahead. It's good stuff. And, you know, in the last time, there'll be all this stuff. There'll be the scoffers. We're seeing that now. The worldly people. He says, but you, this is verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Be people of prayer. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, He loves us. So it's just let Him shower us with that love, waiting for mercy. And now He tells us what to do. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. You know, we should have hearts of mercy. We should care about the lost. I mean, we were all lost at one time. We all weren't born saved. There was a time in all of our lives we didn't have Jesus. Man, I remember, man, Jesus made such a difference in my life. And, you know, seeing people changed, that's what we want to see. We want to see what He can do in these folks. We want to show them, yeah, they're doubting. With all the mishmash of stuff around us, people are going to be confused. They're going to be messed up. We got to pray that messed up people come into this church so we can give them this precious cargo we have. That's what we're here for. And this other one, he says, snatching them out of the fire. Wow. You know, I mean, some are in really grave danger. I mean, you know, they're on the edge. You know, when I was in the fire department, we would roll up to a house that was, you know, the house would be burning. You'd hear them talking on the radio. There's somebody in there. And they're like, oh, man, we got to really hustle. This is a sense of urgency. This is what he's trying to instill in us, is an urgent need for people to hear the gospel. We need to be open to share with anybody that crosses our paths, because maybe they're ones we got to snatch out of the fire. Because we knew when we rolled up there and that person was in that building, it was just a matter of minutes and they were past saving. You know, you can only breathe that stuff for so long and you're dead. Then it's a body recovery. You know, we don't do body recoveries. We snatch out of the fire. We're here to save, get people to get saved. To others, show mercy with fear. This is a very interesting verse for us, I think. Hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That word garment actually means underwear, according to John MacArthur. But he said, be careful. You know, I think it's the message for us is some of the people we're going to witness to may have addictions or sins that we may have to guard ourselves that we don't get sucked up in them. You know, so that's why we need to be strong. That's why we need to be aware. I think that's a whole, you know, summary of this book. He said, know all this stuff is out there and be aware of it so you can spot it so you don't get messed up in it. So guard your, and that's why we need each other. You know, I think in all this stuff, it's kind of understood that we work together. We pray for each other. You know, we don't do it alone. You know, we're not lone wolves here. We're a church, right? You know, we work together. Even Jesus sent them out two by two. You know, Paul always had Silas or Timothy or Luke or somebody with him. You know, we don't do it alone. So that's our mandate from this. You know, we do it as a team. You know, we pray for each other, have each other's back. Never leave your partner. You know, that's another thing from the fire service. Never leave your partner. If he runs low on air and leaves, you go with him. You know, encourage one another, pray for one another, be watchful. Watch each other. When you come here, look around. If somebody looks down, you know, we get to know each other pretty good coming here every Sunday. You know, go put your arm around them. How you doing today, Keith? You know, and, you know, make sure they're okay. You know, pray with them. You know, we should pray with each other at a moment's notice. You know, that should be quick. Give that medicine. Give that Holy Spirit. So with that, he brings us to this final doxology, where he says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Wow. You know, he says, go get them, guys. You know, I've gotcha. You know, he'll never leave us. You know, we're saved. We're kept. You know, he protects us. He's always got our back. You know, he's got a hold of us, and he ain't going to let go. And look at that glory and majesty forever. You know, wow. You know, what a God we serve. When I think of that Revelation 19, you know, how Jesus comes back in great glory. You know, what a sight. You know, what a Jesus we serve. And it gets me really mad at those that mishandle Jesus and mishandle this gospel. You know, that's one thing that should get us riled up. And we should guard it, and we should just press on. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to move to communion. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of Jude, of this warning of all the evil that's out there that would corrupt us and trip us up and keep us from being effective in our service for you. Lord, I pray for each one of us today, all of us, me too, that you would empower us, you would guide us, you would make us want to be around each other as believers, and also give us that heart that wants to snatch those who are perishing and share the gospel, share the precious gospel, the precious medicine with them so that they might get saved. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know what we're talking about, hasn't experienced that salvation, my prayer is that they won't leave here without making sure of what we're talking about and that they have gotten the cure from the sin. So bless our time of communion, and as we remember your death and resurrection, and we just praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.